And if you'd like to mark number 861, we'll be singing that through twice following the lesson.
Scripture reading this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gifts.
Good morning, everybody. Got that on? I think we're good to go. So you don't have to answer out loud, but think for a moment with me back to something that you experienced at a congregation, at a church. Could be this one, could be somewhere else, maybe when you were younger. What is your fondest memory of church? For several, it's our baptism, right? I'm guaranteeing that almost nobody has a fond memory in connection with the collection. If you're the exception, it's okay. Usually that's not one of our fondest memories, but we're not opposed to it, but it doesn't make the top 10 usually for most people. But Paul is arguing that there's a special element to this, and that element is gratitude. And he's arguing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that giving is indeed a thankfulness issue. And primarily he's arguing that if you understand God's indescribable gift, then giving can become quite precious and even a precious memory. Now, as a young preacher, I preached in many small town settings. And in one of those towns, I had a friend who was a banker. He didn't go to church with me. He was a member of the Rotary Club. And we're sitting at the dinner table for Rotary Club one, it was a Tuesday, lunchtime. And we're just having a conversation. And he goes, "Oh, I forgot to call the Baptist church yesterday." I said, "Well, Alan, why do you need to call the Baptist church?" He goes, "Well, our big delivery of our, you know, money that the bank runs on didn't come in yesterday, and so we need the First Baptist Church to make their deposit right away because that'll give us the operational cash we need until the truck comes in." I thought, well, that makes perfect sense. Well, then he just volunteered, you know, if we need big bills, we call the Presbyterian Church. If we're short on hundreds or 50s, we call the Presbyterian Church. They make their deposit. Well, then I got the bright idea of saying, "Well, what do you do? When do you call us?" He goes, "Phil, we call the Church of Christ when we need ones." That was a little embarrassing, but he made it worse. He said, "It's either you guys or the strip club. Either way, if we need ones, we call one of you guys." Alan was a jokester. He set me up for that. He wasn't being serious, but the point was well made. Some congregations like this one are known for giving. We're a very charitable congregation, and that is what Paul is talking about when he's talking to the Corinthians. He's already held up a congregation in a neighboring city and said, "Look, these guys get it. I want you to be just as thankful in your giving." So our hearts can be changed by God if we submit to him, and what he's wanting to give us is a generous heart. And I think he has done that here for us. Harvard psychologist, he's a professor there, Sean Acor, did a study, and he just took an initial small sample, and he had them write down each day of the week three things they were thankful for, but he gave them some rules. Had to be the same time every day. No more, no less than three. It's part of a study. I need you to go by these rules. It's important. So the participants in the study did. He also had a blind group that didn't write anything down. And he had a group that wrote down whatever they felt like writing, whether it was thankfulness or not. He had them journal. Turns out that after that small study, the people that wrote down three things they were thankful for at the same time every day were happier, better adjusted people. Well, he thought, that's probably a fluke. So he doubled down on the study, and again, and again, and again. And after he had run the study some 100 times, he realized, no, that's the evidence. That people who are thankful on a regular basis, write down something, three things in particular that they're thankful for once a day, they are happier people. They suffer from less psychological stress. They suffer from less emotional stress. They suffer from less relationship stress. Well, I'm glad Sean Acor at Harvard University felt the drive to do that study, but Paul made that argument a long time ago. And that's the argument that we had read for us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. It is true that God wants us to be givers. It is a command. It is something we should obey. But that's not necessarily how Paul is arguing it. Let me give you a little background on this picture here. This is from a site called Bible Art. They don't tell you who the artist is, so I don't know who to tell you who painted this picture. But you can go to BibleArt.com, and they've got thousands of them. So I borrowed this one for this morning. Look with me again at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, in order that you might be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Paul's arguing a few things here, but what he starts off with is clear. God started the generosity train. God started this. He gives the rain to the just and the unjust. He gives the sunshine to the just and the unjust. He clothes and cares for every member of his creation, even down to the smallest bird. He is generous. Some might consider God to be generous to a fault, but he would not see it that way. And of course, God's generosity causes thanksgiving to those who receive it. But he goes on from that to say, because God is generous, he supplies what you need. Now, at this point, we need to be careful, because sometimes what we want and what we need are two different things. But God, who is generous, gives us what we need. We see a few things about sowing and reaping here. A crop is a crop, and you don't get corn from wheat field. You get wheat from wheat field. And when somebody submits themselves to God, the crop that is grown within them isn't a crop like we might think of it. It's a crop of goodness, of righteousness, of people who do the right thing. You also harvest much later than you sow. It can take us some time on the calendar to get from where we are to where God wants us to be, but a grateful person, somebody who is glad to have received God's gift, will grow in that direction. They will become through God's Spirit and the fruits of that Spirit what God intends them and desires them to be. It will take some time on the calendar, but it will happen if they are indeed receiving God's gift with gratitude. But he's acknowledging something else in these two verses. You harvest far more than what was sown. God has given us a generous investment. He expects us to produce far more than he has given us. He's given us a down payment, but he expects us to produce beyond that. And we have a little insight into what Jesus meant then when he said, you'll do even greater things than I do. Because what God has begun through his son Jesus Christ will bear fruit in the world, especially among his children who are grateful for his indescribable gift. So generous people are met, first of all, with God's tremendous generosity, but that generosity of the Father bears fruit in us, and we become generous people. We are thankful to God, and we cause thankfulness to abound in others who don't even know God yet, as well as those who do. Now, before you get all wrapped up in the money side of this, he's being careful not to say that this is about monetary things. In fact, he's already argued that in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, when he is referring back to those in Macedonia. And he's saying, they were poor folks, but they could still give. But it wasn't just that they give out of their pocketbooks, it was they gave themselves, which allowed the money to follow. Paul's not just talking about a monetary exchange here, he's talking about a way of life. It will include that, make no apologies for it, but it's something well beyond our bottom line and our checkbook. You might have heard of this fellow, Thomas Cannon. He died of cancer. I think he died back in 2005. He was age 79. First caught my attention because he was a retired postal worker, and my dad is a retired postal worker. At his obituary, he was called the poor man's philanthropist. He and his wife, after he retired, gave away $133,000, $1,000 at a time. Over 15 years, he gave away $133,000 in $1,000 increments. Now, it was for all kinds of things. Some kid had needed help going to school. Some neighbor couldn't afford to pay their doctor bill, and most of the time it was anonymous. Although occasionally he would write a check. Him and his wife lived like absolute paupers. But rather than being a bitter about it, she encouraged it. She said this was the best thing we had ever done as a married couple. But most people didn't know anything about it until he had passed away. If money talks, it usually says, give me more. That's what money likes to do. But generosity, because of what God has been generous with us, generosity in my own heart always says, let me give more away. Not just of my money, of my time, of myself. These things are what Paul is challenging the Corinthians to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as was read for us. Let's go on and then pick up and read verses 12 through 14. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God himself because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that is clearly upon you. Now, I want to back up just a bit at this point. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 6, he said, you can't outgive God. So this isn't a matter of trying to live up to his standard. Although he's saying that our generosity can match God's. In verse 7, he said, stop giving if you don't want to give. God loves a cheerful giver. If you don't want to give, that's on you. Don't do it. That's not a message you hear from churches a lot, but it is in the Bible. But in verse 8, he's argued what is key for us right now, which is God blesses us for a reason. There is a purpose behind God's goodness, and that purpose is that he is good because, first of all, he loves us. Second of all, we need it. But most of all, what Paul is arguing here is that God is good to us because others need it. He blesses us so that we might in turn use that blessing and give it to others. And that's true whether we share the gospel or share a dollar or share food or share buying bunk beds. Now, you guys know these things to be true, but it is good for us to be reminded in a holy way that this is important to God. Mostly what I'm asking us to see this morning is that this manner of life should make us grateful. It's not a burden, it's a freedom. It's not an obligation, it's an opportunity. And God's generosity should well up from within us and bear fruit and produce a crop of our own generosity. We should be thankful, and those people who receive our generosity should be thankful. Now stop right there for a minute and think about the time where you bent over backwards to help somebody and they were ungrateful. It's happened, I'm sure, because anybody who's generous, as this congregation is, has experienced that. You bend over backwards to help somebody and they are just bitter about it. Friends, now we better understand what the Father goes through when we turn our backs on him, even in the midst of his generosity towards us. And we've all done that on occasion. Diane Rayner is a single mother, or she was at the time, and she had children, but one of her sons, Marty, was deaf in one ear. And he was kind of like a little puppy dog. He'd cock his head to one side and put that good ear towards whoever was talking. And he had to be really still, or he couldn't understand what they were saying. His teachers knew it, his mama knew it, his siblings knew it, the neighbors knew it, and his best friend, Kenny, knew it. Kenny was the boy that lived a few farms down. Now, Kenny and his family were even poorer than Diane and Marty and the other kids. But one Christmas, Marty got the idea that he wanted to get Kenny a special gift. And so way back in August, he had talked to his mom and said, Kenny and I go exploring in the woods all the time. He's always wishing we had a compass. I want to get him a compass. And she's like, son, that is very expensive. That's a big gift. But he worked, he saved, and he bought that compass a week before Christmas. Now, she had tried to talk him out of it. Honey, his parents are too proud. They won't let him take that. Don't worry, Mom, I've got a plan. Well, on Christmas Eve, Marty snuck out of the house. Diane Rayner didn't even know it. He walked down the road in the middle of the night, and he put that bag with a compass in it on the front porch. Well, he knew they'd hear somebody on the front porch and come out, so he took off running. But he knew if he ran back out to the road, they'd see him. So what he decided to do was take off running across the field. But he forgot about the electric fence. Ran smack into that electric fence. Had a big scar from here up to his ear from that electric fence. Laid there in the mud, finally gathered himself, trudged home. Of course, his mom heard him coming in. He's a muddy, sloppy mess. He's crying. She's crying. I just wanted to do something good, he said. Well, of course, like any mother, Diane Rayner went to bed that night a little upset that a boy whose heart was so tender would be doing something so kind and yet in the midst of it suffer such hardship. Well, they woke up the next morning. They had Christmas as always. It wasn't a big deal in their house, but it was their habit. And so they had Christmas, and everybody opened their gifts. And about an hour later, Kenny comes knocking on the door. Kenny's all excited about his new compass. He has no idea where it's come from. And Marty acts like, wow, a compass. He acts like he doesn't know where it's come from. And Kenny starts telling him all about the compass and showing it to him. And Kenny looks at him and says, Marty, you're not cocking your head like a little puppy dog anymore. And I mean, in the kitchen, Diane Rayner went, and she walked out, and sure enough, he wasn't cocking his head. Well, they took him to the doctor as soon as Christmas holiday was over, and his hearing was back in that left ear. The doctors couldn't explain it, although at least one or two of them were willing to admit it could have been the shock from the electric fence. Sometimes, in the midst of great hardship, we are actually receiving the gift that God wants us to have. And although at the moment it might not seem like it, with hindsight we will realize that God has blessed us in a very special way, because we have decided to be thankful and generous. That is what Paul is saying, and that brings us down to his final point. We should always be thankful for God's indescribable gift. Now, you'd be right to see that as a reference to Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of poverty or hardship or toil, we should always be thankful to God for Jesus Christ. And it should produce within us this almost inability to even describe how thankful we are. The best gifts aren't determined by money so much as they are by value. What value does it hold to somebody when you do something for them they can in no way do for themselves? It holds the same value as what Jesus did for us that we could by no means do for ourselves. It is an indescribable gift. And it may have cost us greatly, or it may have cost us nothing. But in God's case, it cost him dearly. And I suspect in our case, when we give the best sorts of gifts, it will cost us something. And those who have received such a gift that they know the value of which is indescribable, they are thankful. Now, here's the thing. The world can sense this, but they'll have a hard time finding it on their own. Because although God has been generous to all people, we take those things for granted most of the time, at least when we're outside of Christ. Everybody gets a measure of God's generosity, no matter how far from God they are. But unfortunately, biology or evolution or science cannot explain this. But the gospel can. Receiving Jesus enables us to receive so much more, because we understand that the indescribable gift is just, if you'll allow me to use this language, but a small part of what the Father longs to give us. It is the best gift. But once I have received it, I am open to receiving so much more value. I grew up in a very Christian home, have good Christian parents and siblings. We had many wonderful traditions that surrounded Thanksgiving and Christmas, and I'll enjoy some of those traditions over the next coming weeks and months. Generally for me, it's shooting guns and eating pie. I'm pretty simple like that, right? So that's the top of my list. But I didn't understand Thanksgiving or Christmas fully until I received God's indescribable gift. And I suspect that the same will be true for you. If you don't have the kind of gratitude that leads to a willing sacrifice on your own part and to giving that wells up from a generous soul, you won't find it under a tree or gathered around roasted turkey. You'll get a taste of it, you'll get a glimpse of it, but you won't fully experience it until you've received God's indescribable gift. So let me ask you a really simple question. How thankful are you, you personally, for Jesus? Honestly, I don't even need to ask that to any of you personally, because those who are truly thankful for Jesus just live way differently than those who could care less. It shows. And that's Paul's point. Knowing what the Father has done for me in Christ Jesus and the cost of that gift causes a fundamental change in who I am and how I see the world. And that always bears fruit, a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Any lack of gratitude or generosity on my personal part is because I'm failing to appreciate the indescribable gift. And so, for a congregation that is very generous, thank you. But more importantly, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's the one that should receive the glory. He's the one that deserves it. So you might be saying, well, Phil, I feel like I could do better at that. You got time on the calendar, at least as of right now. And that's why every Sunday we sing a song to allow you to think about it. If you want to talk about it, you've got me, you've got excellent elders, you've got a lot of friends here. I'm sure we got one or two grumpy Gusses. It's a good thing we don't have any actual Gusses. I couldn't say grumpy Gus. But don't worry. They'll bear fruit someday too. And the time on the calendar will soften their heart. And if it's you, yield to God's glorious generosity. You'll be a happier, well-adjusted person. And then repeat that generosity for somebody else, and you will have allowed it to come full circle and have its intended crop that the Father desires. And that will always increase the thanksgiving he receives. And that's a good thing. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.